The title for the study tonight, it's not me, but it's Sonship through the Spirit. That's actually a title that you'll find in some Bible translations for this passage we're looking at tonight. So I didn't come up with it. In this case, I'm reading from the New King James, and that is what is in my Bible. That's the title for these six verses, Sonship through the Spirit. Of course, sonship here has nothing to do with son, has nothing to do with gender, it's not a gender thing, but it is more of an identity we have with God the Father as a child of God. Broken the six verses tonight to three little sections. The first one is called Debtor to the Spirit, second one is Life in the Spirit, and the third little section is joint heirs with Christ. But before I get going, we'll pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We're thankful we can come together like this to open your word in a place, in a country that's at peace. We pray your spirit will move freely amongst us and help us understand what we're studying in this passage tonight. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who saved us and has shown us the way, the truth, and the life. So it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll go ahead and read the six verses and then we'll go from there. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So reading from the New King James, verse 12, it starts with therefore. Of course, we know the use of therefore is significant in any text. It's a conclusive connector in the text. It is drawn from the preceding argument. Last week, prior to verse 12, we looked at Paul had just contrasted the flesh and the spirit. And his conclusion in verse 12, we're now debtors not to the flesh, but if we live by the Spirit, we are now debtors to the Spirit. Interestingly enough, there are two instances of therefore used in chapter 8 in the New King James. The first one, which again we covered last week, says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the second one tonight, the second conclusion, which we're going to start now, is being a debtor to the Spirit. I'll put the verses up again. So after his first conclusion, Paul transitions to the second conclusion, which says, now we're now debtors not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Because now we have a debt or an obligation to live by the Spirit, and as a consequence, put to death the deeds of the flesh. One will give us spiritual life, the other will lead us to spiritual death. And the way Paul writes, put to death the deeds of the flesh, also implies this is an ongoing process. It's a constant battle between the spirit and the flesh, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Although we are debtors to the Spirit, it's also a debt we could never repay or have to repay. This debt was paid in full at the cross. In real life, some debts can never be repaid either. I remember a colleague way back, his kidneys had failed him and needed a new kidney, so his brother gave him one of his kidneys. And he would always say, I owe him one, I owe him one, I owe him one. Yes, he owes him one big time, but it's also something he could never repay. So not all debts can be repaid, but we still owe that debt. In the context of what Paul is writing, being a debtor to the flesh or the Spirit can be categorized in these two ways. Debtor to the flesh no longer is basically no longer a slave to sin. And being a debtor to live by the Spirit means we're no longer a slave to the flesh or sin. Sin is no longer the master, but to be a debtor to the Spirit is more like an obligation to the Spirit. The Spirit is now the master, but we're not enslaved to it. Now that we belong to God, we have a responsibility to live the way He wants us to be actively living the Christian life. It's a never free for all to do as we please just because we've been forgiven. As Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is not work for your salvation, but we work it out, we live it out in reverence to God. James writes, good works is evidence of our faith. We're not saved by works, but we're saved for good works. And in Philippians, Paul lays it out pretty clearly. In chapter 4, verse 8, Paul writes, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. God has given us His Spirit to help us meditate on these things and put it to action. To Titus, he writes, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We have an obligation because paying that debt in full came at a tremendous cost, God's own Son. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So knowing the price God paid to redeem us from the flesh, we owe it nothing. No longer is the flesh or sin master over us. It no longer controls us. And that takes us to the second little section, which is life in the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We're led by the Spirit because He indwells in us. It's important to note, it's not the Spirit that makes us a child of God, even though the structure of the verse points that way. We become a child of God because we've placed our faith, obtained by grace in Christ alone. And then God sends His Spirit to indwell in us. The same Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father, because Paul says we've been adopted into God's family. And so we can call God Father. No longer under the spirit of bondage again, to fear as demonstrated by the law, because the Lord Jesus has freed us from that bondage. In the Roman context, adoption meant for the child being adopted, be left behind, freed from all the attributes of the old life, and gain all the new rights in the new family. Nothing from their past could be held against them, and they would have the same status as to the child naturally born into the family. The child of God no longer has the burden of or in bondage to the law. But again, that's not to say a child of God is not to obey the law. And when we're led by the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit and not give in to the flesh. Paul writes in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We bear the fruit of the Spirit, that is a singular word, because it is the work of the Spirit, which then produces these qualities that Paul mentions in the same passage in Galatians 5. 5:22, we all know this one, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So another interesting point to note is that we are led by the Spirit. We, still having a sinful nature, have to cooperate with the Spirit and let him lead us and win over the flesh. These qualities Paul outlines in Galatians 5 cannot be forced on someone. They have to do it willingly, which is the essence of free will. And verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit bears witness because he indwells in us and assures us we're God's child. Every human being is made in God's image, born with a spirit. We're all spiritual beings. That's what makes us unique and different from animals. But those born again receive a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, who now bears witness in our spiritual being. This new position we have with God has also made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, which takes us to the last verse tonight, verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Paul now goes on to explain, as children of God, we are also heirs, in fact, joint heirs with Christ of the kingdom of God. We are in God's family, and we also have an inheritance. God has written us into his will in more ways than one. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But we also live in a fallen and broken world, and sufferings and trials do come with it. Initially, Christians were persecuted for their faith. Still happens today in many parts of the world. But human sufferings also go far beyond that. They happen to believers and non-believers alike. But as believers, we have a different perspective. We are also called to share in his suffering. Because if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. No one has come to suffer like Christ has because of who he was and who he is. The outcome of our sufferings may not always be the end result we want. Even Paul was not immune. We all know about the thorn in the flesh. And this he writes in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So when it comes to suffering, Peter writes, staying with Peter here, in 1 Peter 4:16, he writes, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Because God wants us to depend on him, trust his will for us." Non-believers don't face better outcomes either, but believers have a great hope. And that's what makes us, sets us apart. We have a great hope, just like David had hope when in his many psalms he wrote of so many sufferings and trials. He always had hope. In Psalm 31, 24, he wrote, "Be of good courage, and he," of course being God, "shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." One of my favorite verses when it comes to hope is in Titus 2, 13. Paul writes, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." The context here wasn't about suffering, but the same hope applies just the same. It extends beyond this life into eternity. Right on schedule. So I've got one more slide, and basically the last slide summarizes the passage we just looked at tonight. I have 7 points that summarizes the passage that hopefully we'll get the discussion going on those points. And it all comes down to the meaning of sonship through the Spirit. So first, we all have a new nature. We are a debtor to the Spirit because we now have a new Spirit in us. We're born again. The Spirit who's given us a new transformed life. Second point is we're motivated and act out of love. When we live by the Spirit and bear fruit, the first quality it produces is love. Third one is God, our Father. By calling God Abba Father, we have an intimate relationship with him. We're no longer under the bondage, the spirit of bondage to fear, but that freedom cost God his son. So we're free to choose, knowing sin is bad, righteousness is good. We have hope in suffering. We look beyond suffering in this life because of the hope we have. And last one, we have an eternal perspective. We look beyond this temporal life because we will be joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom to come.